We left off, I did the counting, 15 weeks ago. We'd left Exodus chapter 3. And we'd been in Exodus chapter 3 for 6 weeks. And those prior lessons are available on the website. We'll try to review a little bit. But Exodus chapter 3, if you weren't here for that, it's okay. This is standalone stuff. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture. When we dive in and we look at the context, it's helpful to have that background, but we can touch upon it. Exodus chapter 3 is famous for being the chapter where the Lord God appears to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. I want to remind you, though, of some themes that we have been following throughout Scripture, from Genesis and now into Exodus. These themes are foundational to our understanding of the Word of God. They are a thread that runs through. So we got to keep our hand and our mind on these themes as we study God's Word. The most important theme, which we've seen from the beginning in Genesis, which was written and recorded by Moses in Deuteronomy 8:3, which is affirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the living Word of God, in Matthew 4:4. It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a simple statement, but it's so profound and it's so foundational that a man who simply eats bread in this life will eventually die. We've all eaten bread and we all know that we're going to die. But a man who takes in the words that proceed from the mouth of God, according to God's own word, they will live, and they will live forever. That's the number one. Man shall live by the word of God. If you want to live, it has to be by the word of God. That's been true from the beginning. It'll be true for eternity. To take in the word of God means to receive the word of God into yourself, to rely upon the word of God for your life. And that produces, just like you get hungry every day, it produces a longing for the Word of God as your satisfaction and hope. Other things don't satisfy. Other things don't fill the craving. It is to seek the Word of God for your good. All of that together describes faith. That's what faith is. The other big theme we need to keep in mind is God's covenant promises. Never let go of God's covenant promises. It's the grace of God in his word with the promise of the salvation of mankind and that renewal of that fellowship with him that was broken in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:15, God promised that the seed of the woman, remember, would crush the head of the deceiving serpent Satan. And when you hear that, and when Adam and Eve heard that, they thought in their mind, and we should think, a deliverer is coming. A deliverer who's a man is coming. A deliverer who would be a son is coming in the future. And Adam and Eve understood this to be the promise of a coming son, a man who would conquer sin. And God pointed them to that truth, that their sin called for their life. Remember when he killed the animal and clothed them with that animal's skins to cover their shame and guilt, their shame that they tried to cover themselves with their needles and their foliage. It didn't work. We will see this theme continued in Exodus, big time. Another picture of a son born who comes to redeem or comes to deliver. We will see the sacrificial system in the Levitical priesthood, that is established by the word of God. It is a means by which then God, who is high above, we're going to see in Exodus, will dwell with his people. And it's amazing. It all connects. So the theme of the grace of God and his word, of the promise for the salvation of mankind, the renewal of the fellowship with God, is also continued in Exodus through God's great covenant promises. Don't miss it. Don't let go of it. God's covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants after them. They're also known as the sons of Israel. So we've studied this. It's called the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in Genesis 15, 1 through 21. And again, I'll remind you, as I do a lot, because it's that important, God's The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, meaning Abraham didn't do anything to earn these promises. He didn't have to do anything to secure these promises. God did it all. Remember, he's sleeping when these promises and covenant is made. The Abrahamic covenant is not only unconditional, it's unilateral, meaning God's the only one acting, God's the only one promising. Abraham's adding nothing to God, not getting anything to God that he doesn't have. God has everything. And finally, we always emphasize the Abraham covenant is God's promise to give to Abraham and his descendants after him certain things, a place that's a physical land. Remember, God called Abraham to go out of a physical land and said, I'm going to give you a physical land. Look at it. You can see it with your eyeballs. To a people, that is, remember, Abraham's old, doesn't have any kids. He promises to make him a great nation, that kings would come from him. And he tells Abraham that basically that seed is coming, right? The seed that was promised back in Genesis 3. And this is to a man who's old, who has a very old barren wife who's never been able to have kids. And the third thing is a blessing that God promised not only to bless Abraham himself, but he said, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we're going to see that in our study here in Exodus 3, and we're going to see that throughout Exodus and throughout Scripture. But in God's word of promise to the Abrahamic covenant, God also spoke a word regarding timing. Timing of what he would do by his power that were part of this eternal covenant promises to Abraham. And we got to remind ourselves of it because this is where we are in Exodus 3. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 14 says, Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Boom. That's where we are right now. That's where we are in Exodus chapter 3. This is a big deal. This is something that's been awaited and promised and anticipated. And in Exodus 3, the descendants of Abraham, the sons of Israel, they are at that time what Genesis 15 says. They are strangers in a land that is not theirs. And we will see that Moses is as well. In Exodus chapter 3, the descendants of Abraham, again the sons of Israel, have been enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, just like it said they would be in Genesis. And right here, the time is ripe for God to act in what he said he would do, to judge the nation whom they serve, that would be Egypt, and for Israel then to come out of Egypt with many possessions. I will bring them out. Okay? This is what we will see in Exodus. But do not miss this point. Who does the judging of the foreign nation? Who brings Israel out? It's God who does it, nobody else. He promised to do it, and he's going to do it by his own power, in his own way, in his own time. And this was the faithful statement, remember, of Joseph. We have to remember where Genesis ended. Joseph's dying, Joseph's final blessing at his deathbed at the end of Genesis in chapter 50, he repeats this phrase twice to those people gathered around his bed. He says, God will do two things. God will, first of all, surely take care of you. It's an assured thing. And secondly, God will surely bring you up out of this land, the land of Egypt that they were in, to the land which was promised as an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Those were two things that he was sure of on his deathbed. You know that time when you want to share the most important things that you can to your family because this is the last time you're going to talk to them? That was the most important thing to him because that was life to him. God's promises. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Hebrews 11:22 tells us that Joseph made that specific statement by faith. because he knew God's word of promise, because he believed God's word of promise, because he fully trusted upon God's word of promise. And it's interesting that Joseph's whole life is filled with acts of faith. That's the one that's pointed out in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. Joseph was saved, that is, he was made alive by God in the same way that you or I, by the grace of God or the favor of God, may be, through faith in God's word. That's a gift from God. It's not something you can produce or boast about. So if you don't have it, ask for it. So let's talk one more about the third big theme that really shines in Exodus chapter 3. The salvation of God's people, the redemption or the deliverance of God's people is accomplished, again, we've already kind of touched on this, by God alone, in God's time, in God's way, according to God's word of promise, but he also accomplishes it through a deliverer or through a man. And we're going to talk about that today. It's not accomplished by man's power or man's time or in man's way or by man's word. Man in of itself, we have no power. Our plans will fail. Moses taught us that, right, in Exodus chapter 2. Man's purposes come to nothing. But the opposite is true of God. His purposes can't fail. It's impossible. And yet, God in his kindness and his graciousness to his people, he chooses to accomplish his, God's powerful word, his, God's powerful mighty acts, his righteous and good purposes through a man, through a deliverer who is sent by his word. And here in Genesis 3, the man who God sends to deliver his people with God's word and by God's power is revealed to be this guy, Moses. Moses is not the ultimate deliverer, our ultimate deliverer, but he is a picture of the ultimate deliverer who is a man who came with and who himself is the word of God and who came with and in the power of God, who is himself God. It's Jesus Christ. So we've been outlining Exodus chapter 3 with headings that kind of focus on Moses, the deliverer, and highlighting this change that's happened in Moses, this change that God is working in Moses, the change of who Moses was in chapter 2 to who Moses is becoming in chapter 3. Because remember, in chapter 2, we saw Moses who worked out of man's pride. He worked out of man's power. He was a Moses who was born as, yes, a son of Israel by blood and by word, but remember, he was raised as a son of an Egyptian princess by appearance. You looked at him and you thought, this guy's Egyptian. And he was raised as an Egyptian in practice and in power. He had a high position in the royal house. The Moses of chapter 2, he thought of himself as, well, he thought all the Jewish people too thought, they should know that I'm the Savior, I'm the deliverer of this people. I'm perfectly set up. If mankind were going to set up somebody who's going to deliver the Jewish people, they'd set it up just like this. You know, born a Jew, raised an Egyptian, having all the power. He can do it. Everybody be behind him. So he acted in that, but he acted out of the flesh, right? He acted in the means that man does to gain power, violence, killing. And it just made him guilty. It just made him a murderer. But in chapter 3, we find a different Moses, a Moses who had been rejected by his Jewish brethren. Remember, he did that for them, and he thinks they're going to get all behind him, and they're like, what, are you going to kill me too like you killed the Egyptian? They rejected him. And Moses was guilty of murder in front of the Egyptians. So he's rejected now by the Egyptians. He's just guilty. He's just a murderer. He's just a criminal. They sought to kill him. So Moses fled, and he spent the next 40 years of his life away from the palaces and the power, and he's now living in leanly in this barren wilderness, doing the menial and hard labor of tending sheep. So God in his grace, he humbles his people, and God humbled Moses and is going to continue to humble Moses. In fact, later in Exodus, we're going to read that Moses was the most humble man on the planet. Like, that was how humble he was. Why does God humble his people? If you were here last week and Dean was preaching, you should know this. Why does God humble his people? Come on. Yes, but what does Scripture say specifically? Hang on to it. I don't support tattoos, but it's something that you need to tattoo on your brain. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you need grace? I know I do. So what category do you want to be in? You want to be the humble. Do you want God to be opposed to you? I tell you what, you're never going to win. That's a fight you can't win. That's going to end badly. So you don't want to be in the category of the proud. You got to flee from that category. Proverbs 15:33 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor, before you get to honor, comes humility. That's the only path to honor, in other words. You don't get to do an end run around humility to get to honor. That's not how the world works. You have little kids who think that they're the next, you know, sports athlete, and they should be honored and glorified. You gotta be humbled first. So we've already gone through the first 8 points of our continuing outline. I put them there for you on the note sheet, and you have them there. I don't have a lot of time, but hopefully you can read Exodus 3, and to kind of, you've acclimated yourself to where we are. But as we saw in the first 15, you know, we need to read it. That's God's word has the power, not my word. So let's go to Exodus 3, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And now we're going to get into our section this morning, which starts in verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So far in this account, we've been noting how the Lord God, who again is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he always draws his people to himself. He always reveals himself to his people through his word, in his grace, in his mercy, in the same way. No, God does not call or warn and reveal his identity to all his people from the midst of a burning bush. You probably did not have that experience. However, we saw that God's call to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus 3 is a picture of the manner and the content and the chronology of how God calls his people to himself, you and me. And we, like Moses, we're all looking for a home. We're all kind of wandering out looking for a place to belong. We're separated from God, and God draws his people to himself, to the place of his abode, to the place where he is in his word. And we, like Moses, we kind of hide our true identity too. We walk around guilty of murder. We walk around worthy of death, like Moses was. We are hunted by our past. We are proper recipients of righteous judgment that is due to us. And we're more than strangers to God. We are his enemies. That's the way that we're born. And our attempts to save ourselves, we find that we're impotent, we're powerless, we can't do anything. Our best efforts are failures, just like Moses. And yet, God, in his grace and mercy, he calls people to himself. He reveals his person. He reveals his promises and his truth to them in accordance, again, with his covenant promises. You got to go back to the covenant promises and hang on to them. And then, on top of that, God then calls us, like Moses, impotent failures, every one of us, he calls us to be about his work. He calls to be about his purposes, by his power, with his presence and with his word, with his message. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? So now we're coming to the end of Exodus chapter 3. In verses 15 through 22, this whole section is God talking to Moses and giving Moses direction about his word. Remember that word by which man may live? About his message. A message from God that we're going to see that he was to proclaim first to the sons of Israel and then second to the Egyptians. Okay? That's where we're going. Again, remember God's mission for Moses in verse 10. Look back at your Bibles in Exodus 3. And now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So, again, think of Scripture. Just read what it says and just ponder it. Meditate upon it. God is sending Moses, a man whom he has appointed to be the deliverer of his people with his presence. He says in verse 12, assuredly I will be with you. He's sending him with his name, with God's name. Verses 13 and 14, remember Moses asked, well, what should I say if they ask me what the name of the God of their fathers is? God replies, I am who I am. And Moses is to say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Okay? And as we will see as we finish this chapter, God sends this man, this deliverer, with his power too. Okay? That's more in the next chapter, but it's true. But all of this begins with this deliverer, this man, first being sent with God's message. God's message or his word. And don't miss that it's to the sons of Israel first, but it's also to the Egyptians. Okay? This reminds me of how Paul described the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the gospel as the message or the word of God for the deliverance or the salvation of people, of his people. Remember Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See the overarching, encompassing statement? But listen what happens next. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what we've been saying. That's what God has been saying from the beginning. Note that Scripture tells us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Believes what? believes and trusts in the Word of God, lives by what proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the overarching principle. But Scripture goes on to tell us it's to the Jew first. Why? Because the Jewish people, the sons of Israel, are better, smarter, greater people than any other people group? Well, we know that's not true because Moses would later tell the sons of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." But listen to verse 7. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But," here's why, verse 8, "but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them." Now, notice there in verse 9, it says, "Know therefore the Lord your God is God." Yes. The faithful God who keeps his covenant. Yes. And steadfast love. There's the other aspect. With those who? With those who love him and keep his commandments. Did he say with the Jewish people alone? No. He said with those who love him and keep his commandments. But it came first to the Jewish people, is the point. And then it spread. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? "Oh, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. But in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." That's where it started, with Abraham. There's the reason. Because the reason that it's to the Jew first is simply this. God set his love upon Israel. That was his sovereign choice to do so. He gave them his oath, or eternal covenant promises. He gave them his word, by which all men may be saved. But the promises and the word were given to Israel, to the Jew first. Abraham, according to covenant, was blessed first. And then that blessing spread out. Because the ultimate deliverer, say the ultimate deliverer, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born as a son of Israel, right? He was a Jewish and is a Jewish man. And under the law, he was born under the law of Israel. He was born according to the covenant promises to Israel. And as Jesus told us in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Okay? So, again, the end of Genesis 3 is God's message sent by and through his appointed deliverer to the Jews, or the sons of Israel, in verses 15 through 17. We're back in Exodus 3, verses 15 through 17. And then in verse 18, if you look, Moses and those sons of Israel are then sent with a message to who? Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to the Egyptians. Okay? This morning, with the time we have left, we're going to be looking at God's message of salvation through the deliverer to the Jew first in verses 15 through 17 of Exodus chapter 3. And it came, don't miss, it came through a man, Moses, who had previously been associated with Egypt. We saw that Moses, again, was raised as an Egyptian, trained as an Egyptian, looked like an Egyptian. He had a place of power in the Egyptian royal household. And before, when people looked at Moses, remember, even when he fled and he saved the shepherdesses at the well, and they went back to their dad and they're like, "Hey, this Egyptian guy saved us," because they thought he was Egyptian. And we come to now Roman numeral number 9 of our outline. Remember, that talks about the changes we see in Moses. And here's an interesting dichotomy. This is Roman numeral number 9. That Moses the Egyptian, is given the message of God to Israel. Okay? Moses, who was seen as an Egyptian, is given this message of God to Israel. I don't mean that Moses was an Egyptian in Exodus 3, but Moses, again, was, think back to where we've been. He was essentially accepted as an Egyptian for the first 40 years of his life when he lived in Egypt. before he fled to Midian, okay? Where, again, in Midian, he's perceived by others as being Egyptian. Over the next 40 years, he's in the wilderness. He's a shepherd. Moses is no longer going to be mistaken for an Egyptian anymore, just by the simple fact that he's a shepherd, but I'm sure he's looking different too. God, though, is sending Moses back to Egypt, back to this place where the two people groups that he's going to be interacting with had only and ever perceived him as an Egyptian and his connection with Egypt, right? Do you ever feel awkward going back to your high school? Imagine going back to Egypt where you were part of the royal household. Everyone just thought you were like this Egyptian guy. This people group rejected you. This people group wanted to kill you. So that's where Moses is. And I want us to look here now in verses 15 through 17. We see that God is sending Moses back to this place with a specific message, a specific word, and that comes through this one that God has appointed to be a deliverer, all right? This man Moses. Let's look at the message now under three headings, and the first one is this. It's subpoint A. It's a message of covenant through a deliverer sent, okay? Why do I say that? Look with me at Exodus 3:15, where God gives Moses a clear and specific message or word that Moses is to say to the sons of Israel. Verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, "This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me." Okay. Again, God's message to his people begins with what? What is the first thing that Moses is to say to the sons of Israel? We see it's in the context of covenant. It hits you right in the face from the first word. Here God sends Moses with a message that begins with the declaration, "The Lord." Look how it's written in your Bibles. It's that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is God's personal covenant-keeping name to the sons of Israel, seen in our Bibles in that way. When you see the capitalization of the word Lord, it's that Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. It is, again, the personal covenant-keeping name of God that God revealed and used with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the same personal covenant-keeping God, that same one who made those promises hundreds of years prior to their forefathers, who is now sent to his covenant people a redeemer, a deliverer, who would bring them up and out of this land and into a good land just as he had promised. Here we read that God declares, "This is my name forever." This is the name for all generations to do what? To use to call upon me. Why? Because God's word is forever, friends. It doesn't change. It's not one jot or tittle is going to pass away. Every generation of people may call upon the personal name of God revealed in the context of his covenant promises to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to call upon him for what? What are you calling upon? What were the people in the Jewish people in Egypt calling for and crying out for? Deliverance, salvation from their slavery, from their oppression. They wanted rescue. They wanted life. They wanted blessing. They had to call out to Jehovah. Don't miss that God communicates his name, the name upon which all generations, this generation, may call upon for salvation to his people. How? He does it through a man, through a deliverer that God sends to his people. Look again back at verse 15. Don't miss this important point. God, furthermore, said to Moses, "This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Think covenant. What does it say next? has sent me to you. God directed Moses to speak a message of covenant which not only revealed the person of God, this God who made and who keeps his covenant promises. God directed Moses to speak a message revealing that God sent Moses to his people with God's word of deliverance. He was supposed to say, "The Lord has sent me to you." Friends, the personal name that God has revealed in the context of the promises of the new covenant in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, is the same. His name, Jesus, it means Savior, as you know, because he will save his people from his sins. We read about that in Matthew 1. His title, Christ, because he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one of God. He is God incarnate, God's word of promise become flesh. His name, Jesus Christ, we read in Scripture, his name is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the name for all generations to call upon for salvation. This is the name that is required by the word of God. Why? Because Scripture tells us plainly, there's salvation in no one else. It says in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved. That's your only option. And Jesus Christ came as our deliverer with that message of salvation, right? That included, don't miss, that included the message that he was sent by God. This is all over Scripture. And repeated, it's a repeated theme in John 5. He says it over and over again in John chapter 5. I'll just read a few. Jesus said in John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me," think faith, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." But what do you say? "Believes him who sent me." John 5:30, "I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 5:36, 38, Jesus said, "But the testimony I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me," what? "That the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Also, you do not have his word remaining in you, because you do not believe him who sent me." Look, don't miss that Jesus was sent with not only the message of salvation to his people, but he was sent with the message that God sent me, just like Moses was. This is a message of covenant, revealing the identity of God through the deliverer, a man that God sent. But in verse 16, we see the next part of the message that God directs Moses to give to the sons of Israel. Now we're in subpoint B. It is a message of concern through a deliverer seen. A message of concern through a deliverer seen. Why do I say that? Verse 16, let's read it. Exodus 3, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them," see, here's that, this is what you shall say to them. Here's the message, here's the word. "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." Okay, again, we have God's message. Let's start with God's message to the sons of Israel through a deliverer sent. But this time, God directs this message to a particular group of the sons of Israel. And who is that? What does your Bible say? The elders of Israel. In other words, the leadership of the sons of Israel, their rulers, their authorities, their influencers, to use a modern term. And note again that God directs Moses to begin his message to the leadership of the sons of Israel with an invocation of what? You see it again. It starts, that personal covenant-keeping name of God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then God directs Moses to communicate something to the elders of Israel about Moses. What does he tell them to communicate? Specifically, it says in Scripture that the Lord has appeared to me. In other words, standing right in front of, before the elders of Israel, was a deliverer that was sent by God that the people could see with their eyeballs. And this deliverer was tasked by God to declare to them that that deliverer had seen God. God's telling him, go down there and say, the Lord has appeared to me. And the Hebrew that's translated appear just means to see, to perceive, to look. And this is the second part of the message of God to his people, is all about what is seen. Okay, think of it in the context of seeing. What Moses saw and what God saw. That's what this verse is about. But it starts with the deliverer sent, a man who God directs to speak a word that this man had seen God. Now, at this point, had Moses seen the full glory of God here in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush? No. We know that even later, remember we're going to have the interaction between Moses and God where he's like, "I, if you see my face, you're going to die. I'm going to put my hand over there and I'm going to pass by you." But we see from verse 2, go back to verse 2, Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And this was the Lord, as we keep reading in the context, the God of your fathers. This is the one that is being sending the message. Now, would the elders of Israel have immediately dismissed the very idea of a man claiming that the Lord appeared to him? What do you think, yes or no? If they were following the teaching that was passed down, they would say no. Why? Because they would have had to deny that their father Jacob, or Israel, who said to Joseph in Genesis chapter 48, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a multitude of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So God's, don't miss, friends, that God's appearance to a man was an integral part of the covenant promises of God. From the very beginning, when the Lord appeared to Abram. Remember, did God appear to Abraham or to Abram in all of his glory that he couldn't handle? How did he appear during those covenant promises? Remember, it was a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between those pieces of the sacrifice that were laid out in that covenant ritual. Here's the point. God sent Moses to his people as a deliverer, and this deliverer was to first declare, I have seen God. And second, God has seen you. Okay? That's the next part that God directs Moses to speak in verse 16. What does he say? Tell the people of Israel, or the elders of Israel, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. This is the message from God given through the deliverer who has seen God, and that God has seen his people, and that he looks upon his people how? With concern. With compassion, with care, with love. Remember, God did not choose you because you were a great people. It's because he set his love upon you. That God has seen and is aware of what has been done to them in Egypt, the bad stuff, the oppression, the slavery. In other words, he sees their need. He sees their abuse. And the implication to the elders of Israel is clear. God sees and knows. And you know what? God remembers his covenant promises that were born out of his great love for his people. And the time has come for God to do what he promised to do way back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 14. The elders of Israel now have lived to see the end of their 400 years of oppression and that God said would come, and God's promise to righteously judge the nation whom they serve that God said would come, and to bring his people out of their slavery with blessing, with many possessions that God said would come. Now, what a sweet message that God sends to his people. I see you. I see you with eyes, not just, those guys are having a hard time. That's too bad. No, I see you with eyes of love that are concerned for you, for your good. Oh, and I see what's been done to you. You know, like a parent, you ever seen some kid mistreat your kid or be mean to your kid? You just want to come in like a, take care of it. That's what we're talking about. I will take care. He sees it and he's like, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to rightly and righteously and perfectly judge them. And you know what? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to abundantly bless you. But God sends, don't miss that God sends this message to his people through a man, this deliverer, that God has not only sent, but has seen God. And now, transition, think now upon our ultimate deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He came with a message to the people of God, the sons of Israel, which declared to them plainly that he was the deliverer who was not only sent by God, but who had seen God. The concept of to see and to know are connected in Scripture. It is only through a deliverer who has seen and known the Father, God, that the people can see and know the Father. That's what Jesus taught. John 1, verse 14, I'll start and then I'll flip to 16. In 14, you know this verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's what we saw. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Sent from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received. And grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. God the only Son. Who is in the arms of the Father. He has explained him or seen him or knows him. Here's the wonder. There's only one man. We talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and his way of salvation. It's because of this. This is one of the reasons. There's only one man. There's only one deliverer who has seen the fullness of the glory of God because he is himself the fullness of the glory of God. That's the one deliverer, the one man, Jesus Christ. Period. Jesus said in John 14, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Remember, seeing and knowing are connected. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time and you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, faith, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. There it is. Jesus is the living Word of God, came and declared that this appearance and God's love and concern for his people to bring them the blessing and salvation for his people and the righteous judgment of those who oppressed his people. The same thing. It's just pictured here in Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And this is the third observation that we just have time to touch on of the message of the Word of God that God directs Moses to take to the sons of Israel. Verse 17, this is subpoint C, a message of care or a message of deliverance, if you would, through a deliverer saving or saves. Exodus 3:17. So I said, I will bring you up out of the oppression of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Here it is. Here's the fulfillment of God's promise by covenant. Here is the action that comes forth from God's concern for his people. It is that he will do exactly what Joseph declared that God would do when he told the sons of Israel in faith on his deathbed at the end of Genesis in Genesis chapter 50, God will surely take care of you. God will surely bring you up out of this land to the land which he promised as an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, our context as we go on, God sent Moses, the man, the deliverer, to declare to God's people, your salvation is at hand. Salvation is here. Deliverance has come. God will bring his people up and out of slavery through a deliverer. God will bring his people into a land of blessing through a deliverer. And friends, Jesus Christ, this was the message Jesus Christ had for the sons of Israel when he came. Salvation's here. It has come. Our deliverer, sent by God, Jesus Christ, our deliverer, seen God and is God, Jesus Christ. He came with the word of God, the message of salvation to his people. These themes are seen so clearly in Jesus' message to the sons of Israel and to you in John 12. I'm going to read it, verse 44 to 50. It's a great way to end. Listen to how verse 44 starts. Now Jesus cried out and said, here's the message. He's talking to the sons of Israel. Again, this is John 12, verse 44. Now Jesus cried out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness. That's salvation. Verse 47. If anyone hears my teaching and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak, just as the Father has told me. He says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. What is he saying? I know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. I know that. As we end our time here together this morning, and we're looking at Moses in Exodus chapter 3, our minds can't help but be directed to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God the Father sent as a man with a word, God's word. Jesus said, I don't speak of my own. I speak what God sent me. And he sent me with a word of deliverance, a word of salvation to his people from the slavery of sin and death and the oppression of this world. And not only that, but with a promise to bring you up and out with blessing, to bless you with eternal life, to bless you with fellowship, renewed fellowship with him, to bless you with an abundance in a land, a real land, flowing with milk and honey. Next week, we're going to move, Lord willing, to the fact that the gospel is also to the Greek. Because God directs then next in verse 18, Moses and the elders of Israel to go and then to bring the message or the word of God to the king of Egypt, to the world. That's the next part of the message. All right, let's pray. Holy Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Father, some things, well, all things in accordance with you and your word, they're too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. There's too much beauty for our two eyes to see. There's too much wisdom for our small brains to fully comprehend. But Lord, I thank you that you have given us a teacher. You have given your people, your Holy Spirit, to teach and to guide, and so that we can learn and know. And Father, the words of man, the teaching that comes from this pulpit, we try, but we're just men. And our words are powerless. It is your word that is power, and that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I just pray that your word might cut us to the quick this morning, that we might not leave this place forgetting about the great deliverer, the ultimate deliverer whom you have sent, who has seen you and knows you, and who has declared to us the way of salvation in the word you have preserved for all generations. And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.